minister to us today, and let that culture of honor and atmosphere of honor surround us and bless us and free us. And I just thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. During worship, I always ask God what he's doing, and I just saw the blood of Jesus just washing and cleansing. So I just believe that when you walk out these doors today, that you're going to feel really fresh and light and blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the title of the message is Honor or Offense. And so last week we had to identify what honor looks like, and we have to learn how to handle it and not to take honor when it's God. God doesn't share his glory like that. We give it to God. And sometimes people say, you know, oh, Jess, that's so awesome. You sung that beautiful song. And I was saying how, you know, you smell the roses, but then give them to God. You say thank you because it's a compliment. You don't want to be rude, you know, and then you smell and then you give it to God and say, thank you, God, because I only have a voice because you gave it to me. Are you here? So we have to learn how to handle it and how to give it to people. So we have to understand what it is so we can give it to people. How do we honor people? How do we esteem people? How do we lift people up? And then the other point was that we had to learn how to cultivate an atmosphere of honor, and that's where I want to camp out today, and how to breed it, actually, for a generation that is taught to live for self. And the Bible tells us in Timothy that in the last days men will be a whole bunch of bad stuff, and one of them is lovers of self, and we don't want that. So we're here to reverse that in our culture and to bring revival to the land. Matthew 11, 1 through 6 is our text for today. It says, Matthew 11, 1 through 6, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that after he departed there to teach and preach in their cities, in verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent out two of his disciples, and he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So John's in prison, and he tells two of his disciples, go talk to Jesus and ask him this. And they come to Jesus and say, John wants to know, are you the coming one, the Messiah, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered, and he said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Thank you, Dan O'Dash. Will everyone else join him? Hallelujah. That's awesome. That what Jesus did, he went around preaching, teaching, and healing, and you know, all this stuff's happening, and the poor have the gospel preached to him because we needed that. And poor doesn't just mean people who don't have money or don't have food. Poor is also a condition of spirit. And then look what he says in 6, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Now that sounds awkward, and so I want to break that down today. But just to let you know a little background, the career of John the Baptist had ended in what most of us would say, this is disastrous. You know, he rebuked Herod. I'm saying the outward look. I mean, those of you who study, you know, it wasn't, but it looked pretty bad for John. Let's put it that way. You know, he publicly rebuked Herod Antipas, and things didn't go so well after that. Herod Antipas was the Herod of Galilee, and he pays a visit to his brother in Rome, and there were like Herods all over there. And the one in Rome, and when he went to Rome to visit up there, he seduces his brother's wife, and he comes home again, and he divorces his own wife, and he marries his sister-in-law that he lured away from her husband, and he comes back to Galilee, and John just wasn't a very good candy coater. John just told it like it was. And so John just told him, that's wrong. It's just wrong. And as a result, you know, John was thrown into prison, and he was thrown into the dungeon of the fortress of Herod, which was in Machaerus, the mountains near the Dead Sea. And, you know, any man, it would be terrible to be put into a prison cell. But for John the Baptist, I mean, it was like caging a bird that was meant to fly. You know what I mean? You know, I was thinking about this story, and I was thinking when I was a little kid, and I didn't get saved till I was 21. When I was a little kid, my mom, you know, she had 10 kids, single mom raising 10 kids, and we had 7 boys and 3 girls, and, you know, we had to entertain ourselves a lot, you know, and do things, and I was probably not the greatest little boy, you know, but one of the things I remember doing was bored boys, you know. And I would take, and I used to get like a box, and I'd put a rock on it, and I'd put a stick and a kite string, and roll it into the house, and shut the house, and sit there, and put a bunch of breadcrumbs birds would all come down and be eating the breadcrumbs. And as soon as they went under the box, boom, and I'd catch a bird. Or several birds. Okay, I was a little boy. Give me a break. And, you know, I never did anything with them but let them go, but it was cool that I caught them, that's all. I told you, I was a boy, I was bored. I just had fun catching them. I didn't even know what I was going to do with them. The point was I wanted to outsmart them, and I never thought how they felt all of a sudden eating this bread, and all of a sudden they're in a box, pandemonium going on, you know, and I'm like, I got like four of them in here to my brothers, you know, and they're like, oh, chuck it out. About the time they'd get away when we try to lift it up, and I don't even know if we ever did anything with them other than catch them, you know. But I never did think much about how the bird felt, but you know, when I was thinking about John, I was thinking he was probably like that bird in this little box. He probably felt like a caged bird. He probably felt like he's in this underground dungeon. And this must have been like agony for John. And there's a true story of a castle in England, actually the Carlisle Castle in England. There's a little cell where once, you know, long ago, it was about the time of Rome when this castle was built in the time of the Romans. And it's been there for a long time. You can go see it if you want today. But there's a little cell, and in the little cell there's a window, but the window is too high. You can't see out the window. And they took this border chieftain, you know, who was like a tribal chief in the area of a bordering, and they put this border chieftain in here. And for years he's in this cell, and he's got this little window, and it was too high to look out, so he'd just grab onto the ledge, and he'd look out at, well, there's these depressions in the stone. There's two depressions in the stone where he would just pull himself up just so he could see outside. And so the stone has these two depressions in him, and I just thought it was interesting that you know, here he is, you know, that he actually wore marks in the stone, and I think because he would just look at it day after day, he would lift himself up on his hands and just look outside at all the green and the grass and knowing that he would never ride again in those fields, but he would look at them and, well, maybe he didn't know that, but he was definitely homesick to be free. And here's a man who was highly honored. He was the chief. He was the highest position that could happen in his bordering town, and he's captured and put in this castle, and this is what he had. So he went from the highest place of honor. There's a point to this message or this story. He went from the highest point of honor to being trapped in this cell where he had to lift himself up to. And it was worn away on how much time he spent hanging in that window. And my point is that, you know, you go from honor and then you're caged in this trap and the extent and the limit that he would go through just to catch a glimpse of freedom. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how he had always felt honored where he was, and now he was in this cage, in this jail cell, totally dishonored. And he looked out the window, and I think John probably felt that way. He probably felt confined, and he was probably wondering what his future held. He was probably wondering when he'd get released. Some think John's confinement caused him to question Christ. Some say that John doubted Jesus was even the Christ. Some say that, you know, that he sent his disciples because John believed he was the Christ, but he wanted his disciples to affirm their faith and follow Jesus when they asked the question, because John testified that he was the Messiah. John declared all these things, and now John's saying and sends to him, are you the one? So there has to be a deduction. Either John doubted and sent them sincerely, or John sent them for their own reason. But regardless of what it was, if you were in John's position, this is what happened. So he said, you know, he sent him to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said, go tell John the things which you hear and see. And then he says, you know, blessed are those who are not offended me. You know, you have to choose to live a life of honor. You have to choose honor or offense. They don't coexist. And I told you last week the dictionary definition of honor was to glory in and to promote one another, right? With John, if John's going to cultivate honor before, did John, prior to his prison, did he glorify and promote Jesus? Yeah. So John was honoring Christ, wasn't he? Come on, he was. This isn't a trick. And then it's, and another part of that definition is to elevate another's status. Didn't he elevate Jesus' status? Didn't he say, I must decrease so he can increase? He was saying, I'm going to humble myself and decrease so he can increase. He was all about honor. Are you with me? And honor elevates, right? And I told you the road of humility leads to honor, right? He's in prison. Pastor, this is like this does not fit your sermon last week. Are you here? You could think that, but I don't think so. Jesus talked about John more highly than anyone else. Are you here? Oh, John was honored, all right. John was honored, and Jesus said, there's nobody. There's no one else. And he honored him, and he spoke of him. But John's still in prison. And it says to give prestige to somebody, or you can either give prestige or you can be offended. Great respect and admiration for someone. You can have great respect and admiration like John, or be offended and lose respect. When you lose respect for somebody, it's hard to honor somebody. Huh? Wives want to be loved. Husbands want to be honored. Right? When she doesn't feel loved, it's hard for her to honor. When you don't respect somebody, it's hard to give honor where you don't respect. So if offense can come in, it's the opposite. It takes away the respect, and there's a loss of honor, and now there's a problem. And so in marriage, when the man's not feeling honored, he doesn't love very well. And when the wife's not being loved, she doesn't honor very well. And that's that cyclical cycle of honor and respect. And we need to recognize more than just in a marriage, it's in the covenant with God, it's a covenant with marriage, it's in the covenant with other people. We have to realize there's a cycle. And whether they came to Jesus for John or themselves, John would soon be beheaded. And Jesus knew probably that something was going to happen sketchy with John and that they would have to choose. So when they came to him, Jesus said, you know, hey, go tell John this. And he knew that they basically would either have to, because John was going to be gone, right? And his disciples come to him. So Jesus knew, whether it was for John or the disciples, Jesus knew what was going to happen. And Jesus is telling them so that they would still have an opportunity to be offended with Jesus or not to be offended with Jesus. They'd be offended because John's in captivity and John's cousin is Jesus. And they're like going, are you going to help your cousin? Are you here? Offenses will come to all of us. So let's just stop right now. If you say, well, I don't know this, you know, you got me. We got all of us. Jesus in Luke 17:1 said, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Can you settle this? Luke 17:1, it's impossible that no offenses should come. And the bottom line is offense comes to everyone. It's just the question is, offenses will come to all of us. The question is, what do we do with them when we're offended? How do we handle offenses? And our ability to handle it is the question, not whether they'll come. We're all in the same boat. The question is, the storm's going to hit everyone. It's how do you handle it, and are you prepared for it? Jesus didn't even say you get saved and you won't have storms anymore. As a matter of fact, he said, when the storms come, if you're founded on the rock, storms come in Christians' lives. Storms come, and offenses will come. So for us to cultivate an atmosphere of honor, we have to know how to deal with the poison called offense. I was thinking about it the other day, and I was sharing with somebody, and as I was just meditating on this message, I kind of like meditate on just saying, what do you want me to do this week? What do you want me to tell me what you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And I was thinking about it, like at Palmer Mountain, Dan, you're with me. We did all that work at Christian Conference Center. You painted all those things, and we sandblasted, and we painted corrals, and I was in charge of dipping the pool. So I acid dipped their pool. So I had muriatic acid, and we were trying to mix it with water and scrub the pool, and I'm like, you know, if I throw this stuff straight on muriatic acid, it cleaned the thing clean. So I just started going for straight muriatic acid on this whole pool, cleaning it. But if you got a whiff of that stuff, ooh, baby, you know, and you know, if it got on your skin, muriatic acid, you know what it does first when you get the poison on you? It itches, right? You ever had chlorine on you? Ladies, if you had bleach on you, it itches at first. The first sign of poison, maybe it's itching. You know that when people get poisoned with offense, the first thing is they get an itch like they should be leaving. In a marriage, they get offended. I should just leave this person. Just saying. In a church, they get offended. I should find another place. You get this itch first. But if that poison's left alone and it's not washed off with the water of the Word of God and truth, and it's not handled properly and it's not dealt with, it gets in the skin. It'll burn the skin. It burned right through my clothes. When I did that pool, I had holes. I had holy clothes afterwards. Moms are like, don't hang on, Pastor Daniel. Birds. snakes, wild animals, and fields, and bows and arrows, and acid, and catching, going around trying to catch poisonous snakes. What's wrong with this guy? Anyway, we handled this stuff, and if you didn't handle it right, it would burn through your clothes. Well, can I tell you, it burns through your skin, and then it would get in your skin. If you left it there without washing it, it'd hurt you, it'd burn in you, and then it gets in you. Hebrews 12 says that we're not supposed to be offended. And if we let offense, if we let poison, it says don't let the root of bitterness defile you. It'll defile many through you. If you let it get on you, then it gets in you, then it comes out of you. Are you here? So we need to learn how to handle offense and the poison of offense. And I think Jesus was dealing with this, so let's just go for it. Number one, John had a question. So I just want to just simply take this text, take three things here. Number one, John's question. He said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? John was in jail. He asked Jesus, are you the one? Jesus responds and ends with, blessed are he who's not offended. What happened to behold the Lamb of God? The dove descending, the voice of heaven, this is my beloved son. Offense will stop the flow of honor in our hearts if we let it. And honor in us and honor in our relationships. Your ability to handle the offense and to keep honor in your heart makes or breaks relationships. And I want to ask you, this is a way, you want to know a test to see if you're really living a life of honor? Is honor on your lips? Is offense on your lips more than honor? Because if honor's on your lips, then it's in your heart. If offense is on your lips too much, then it's in your heart. We'll move right along. So how can I speak honorably when they hurt me? They sin. They drew first blood. I was thinking of, you know, Rock, Rambo. They drew first blood. You know, so does that mean we take the gloves off and we just start taking people out because they drew first blood? Do we? Are we allowed to go Rambo on people just because they drew first blood? I'm serious. When I got saved, that was my biggest fear, is that somebody would, like, do something and I would go off on them because I was a fighter. And I thought, you know, God, please don't let me get in a situation, because if I have to fight somebody, I probably would go off if they hurt me. And I prayed that. And one time this guy tried to pick a fight with me, and God literally blinded them to me. And like Jesus went through the crowd, I went through a crowd of four Marines, and God blinded their eyes to who I was as I drove away. And I didn't have to fight. Are you here? They were looking for me. I'm going to kick his bloop, bloop, bloop. I hate people like bloop, bloop. All I did was say, don't say the Lord's name in vain in a restaurant. I was just, they're throwing F-bombs and all this stuff. And I just said, guys, we're in a restaurant. Can you chill out? And they came out looking for me. But God saved me from it because, you know, we don't get to take the gloves off when someone just, like, goes off on us. Some people are easier to, like, let that happen. Some people, it's not as easy to back them down when they get started. Do you know people like that? Are you like that? Is that the way God handles us? Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love towards us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is our challenge, is do we be like God or do we just do our own thing? And if someone draws first blood, does that mean it's open deal now? Now I'm going to lay into you. You see, sometimes, and I just want to ask you, rhetorical, do we let stress make the decision for us? I'm really stressed out, so don't mess with me, or man, I will lay into you. Do we let pain steal the ability for us to honor, even when we don't understand it like John? I think John was in pain. I think John was having some things go on. Is the fear that enters our time at any given time stronger than the honor that rules our life that teaches us to walk by faith? That's worth repeating. Is the fear that enters our life at any given time stronger than the honor that rules our life as we walk a walk of faith? Do we let fierce cousins come in? Insecurity. It's root in the spirit behind it. It's insecurity. It's fear. Jealousy. It's fear. Anxiety. It's fear. Doubt. It's fear. Those are all just a few of fierce cousins. Do we let them steal the honor we have cultivated? Can these rule the atmosphere? Next question. Can these rule the atmosphere? Or do we say, nope, I'm going to cultivate an atmosphere of honor and I will not let them? Can they dominate your thoughts? As I said before, honor brings life, and you will feel the presence of life when honor is there, and you'll feel the presence of death and life leave when offense rules the airways. In war, whoever rules the airway wins the battle. Is there any people, military strategists in the room? If you take the air, if you get the Air Force above it, you're gonna take it. So we have to identify our emotions. We have to identify dishonor. We have to identify offense, and we have to be able to pull it down before it does irrevocable damage. And so almost every divorce on the paperwork they put before a judge, it's based on what? Irreconcilable differences. What is that? Basically, it's stamped, this is a divorce because of offense. To use the words of John the Baptist, are you the one or do I look for another? I'm sorry that was cheap, but I'm just being real here. I could candy coat it all. I'm just telling you right now that it's a fence that divides marriages. It's a fence that divides families. It's a fence that divides people from churches. It's a fence that divides good friends. It's a fence that divides business partners. It's a fence that divides people that are dating, even if they're intended to be together. If we don't learn how to handle a fence, we will be divided, 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 divided. Proverbs says, he who seeks his own desire, he quarrels against all sound wisdom. When we will not allow the wisdom of God to come in, we separate ourselves and we seek our own desire. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to have my own way alone. I won and I'm alone. That's okay. But you're alone. You figure that out? I won the argument, but you're alone. I'm just saying, the ability to handle offense is the key to lasting and honorable relationships. So the ability to handle offense. So that's just the first question. The second question is, Jesus had an answer. And Jesus' answer was, Jesus answered and he said, go tell John what you hear and see. And he went on to qualify. And those were the qualifications of the Messiah. But John probably just wanted yes or no. Have you ever asked a question, you just want a yes or no, and you get a commentary? Is there a man in the room with enough honesty to lift his hand now? Come on, man. I did it even this week. I said, I just want this. I didn't need all that. And she's like, this is just how I process. And I'm like, okay, we're bullet item people. Just boom, spit it out there. And then like, then we can go into the dissemination of it all. It's like, come on, let's be real. Y'all sitting there, if he knows I'm going to put my hand up, I'm going to have it out when I get home. Oh my goodness, did he just say that? Yeah, this is just real stuff. I'm just talking human, real stuff. Maybe John wanted to quote Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Didn't that what Jesus went on the scene? Didn't he say, I'm the Messiah? Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. And John's like, liberty to the captives? Because, hey, opening of prison doors to those who are bound. I could use some opening of prison doors, Jesus. Come on. Oh, so it's good enough for Peter when Peter's locked up, when Jesus is off the earth, but not good enough for John the Baptist when Jesus is still walking around. We deal with this stuff. Oh, you had favor on Rochelle. Why didn't you have favor on me? John's just human. And he might have been thinking stuff like that. Like, and I think so. I think John was different. And he knew Jesus could free him. And Jesus said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. And he went on to say, Jesus was saying, go back and don't tell John what I'm saying to you. Tell him what I'm doing. Don't tell John what I'm claiming. Tell him what's happening. Jesus was doing what the Messiah does. But yet, he wasn't doing all that he does, because when he comes back, he's going to do, there's a whole other side of the lion and the lamb. There's a whole other side to Jesus coming full of grace and truth, and Jesus coming back to execute judgment on the earth and vengeance to the nations, isn't there? But John wanted Jesus to judge. I think. If I was in prison, and they had me locked in prison, and all I did was tell the truth, and this guy stole his brother's wife, and I just said, it's wrong, and I got prison, it'd be like, Jesus, good time to step up, Messiah. Good time to put these people down. I'm getting a little claustrophobic here, cousin. See, John came with truth and judgment. You better get it right, and you better repent, right? Jesus came with what? John 1:14? Truth and what? Wait, so there was a difference of the two. Not every every pastor is even the same. And some people are like, man, you need to have more truth and judgment, man. You need to tell like it. And Jesus came with truth and grace, but Jesus wasn't good enough. Jesus came in love. And John was very vocal, and he publicly denounced Herod's actions. John was probably more like and would today a political activist who just said it was like it was, but he didn't even do it in silent, in private. He went publicly, and he very vocally announced it. Now, you could say that was good. Well, it was good, and he was in jail. I'm not saying he was bad for doing it. It could have been good, and it could have been his road. All I'm saying is he's in prison now. Jesus wasn't doing it like him, and John probably had the opportunity right then to say, because, see, you need to understand this, to catch this. This is a lesson for us. Jesus didn't come on the scene like John the Baptist. He didn't act like the Messiah. I don't believe, this is my opinion, I don't believe Jesus came on the scene and acted like the Messiah John was expecting. Because John expected a Messiah, and we usually expect people, leaders, whatever, to act like us. Even in relationships, we expect relationships. But a lot of times, we're different because if we were both the same, we'd be boring. But even in Christianity, we have different gifts. An offense usually comes when we expect something and your experience is different than your expectations. That's worth writing down. Offense, please, this is a lesson for us. Offense usually comes when we expect something and your expectation is different than your, when your experience is different than your expectations. Thus, you see it different, you feel it different, you hear it different than your expectation, and now you're at the crossroads of offense, and what do you do with it? Danny Silk, in his book, Culture of Honor, he said, there will be no culture of honor without active use of effective confrontation. There'll be no culture of honor without the active use of effective confrontation. The skill of combining these two relational elements, honor and confrontation, is the key to sustaining an environment of grace. It's a good quote. This is what he said. The skill of combining these two relational elements, honor and confrontation. How do you get honor and confrontation? Because you cultivate an atmosphere of honor, but you have to have confrontation. That means people have to be willing to allow themselves to be confronted. Or it'll only end at the first time. The first time I confront Pastor Matt, then he just says, that's it, I'm out of here. I'll find a church where they don't treat me like that. This guy is like so open. If you cut him, because he knows, if you said, hey, you need to change this, he's the quickest guy to go, I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to change that, and I'm going to step up to the plate. Are you with me? So he receives correction. Because he receives correction, he can cultivate, we can walk in an atmosphere of honor because he understands it. And he knows that we have his best in interest. When a mommy's trying to fix a wound, the baby's letting them touch it because they trust mommy. And sometimes we don't have enough trust in our leaders to trust that there's an atmosphere. We don't honor them enough to give them that ability to correct us. There's no confrontation zone. And you know when someone's saying, don't you even try to correct me. We know when there's that zone of like, you know when someone's saying, I'm correctable and I'm not correctable, and we put a sign on us that says, don't ever try to correct me. You correct me, I'm out of here. But you can't have a culture of honor and you can't have grace without confrontation. Then all you have is like a low-level Christianity. See, offended people don't respond well to confrontation unless they already have a relationship of honor and respect for the one that's confronting. Thus, many get offended with no one to help them walk them through their offense, and then they're just like that caged bird. Then they're just like John the Baptist in a prison cell of emotion because they don't know how to deal with their offense. Are you here? So we need to learn how to deal with it so we don't end up there. We need to cultivate honor before. Sell in our hearts that even when we feel offended, we're going to walk through confrontation, that it's part of our life. See, John was disappointed. And as I said, offenses will come to all of us. And Jesus said it's impossible that no offenses should come. But I think that Jesus also tagged on something I want to close this sermon with. And that is, Jesus closed this with some instruction to John. And he said in verse 6, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. So our instruction is don't get offended because of Jesus. Don't get offended so easily. Don't allow offense to settle in. Don't let that poison come in. And this is just, I couldn't believe this word when I studied what it was. This Greek word is amazing. The same word, Matthew 11:6. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. It's the word scandal, and it comes from, and Luke 17:1 says, when I quoted that word that Jesus said, and he said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come. That word, no offenses, the word offenses comes from that Greek word scandalon, and this is where we get the word scandal. In other words, scandals are going to come. You're going to have scandals. They're going to come. And the word used is, and this was amazing, what I really thought was interesting, is that the word scandal, do you know what it means? It's the little piece of wood you use to prop up a cage to catch an animal. Scandalin. It's a little piece of wood you prop up a cage. Sometimes I didn't have to put a string on the little box. You just put a stick on there, and they'll bump into it when the big birds come in. The blackbirds would knock that thing over all day long. They just bump it, and boom. All you have to do is just rub up against a fence, and all of a sudden you're in the box with it. Scandalin. We have to learn how, scandalin. I'm like, whoa. See, even the innocent touch, the offense, it results in them getting trapped and being surrounded. We could be there. We could be all like right here having a happy, Harrison, Le'Aaron, and Brittany, and Teresa, and I, and Chuck, and we're having a happy little feast of a party, like a bunch of birds eating this little bread, and we're all happy, and all of a sudden, Chuck bumps the wood. He bumps the scandalin, and all of a sudden, our happy little party and the half a dozen happy little joyful Christian birds, all of a sudden, we're trapped in this emotional thing, and everything's going crazy because he touched a fence. And suddenly he brought a fence into our meat, our little meal. And now we're around it. And now we're all like busting up against the box, like little birds busting against the box because somebody touched a fence. The offense, it doesn't always come because you're all bad. Offense just comes because somebody innocent as Chuck, he was looking at the food like most guys, not paying attention to the stick, and boom, he's focused on the food, not that, and then boom, all of a sudden he touches the offense. We're all in it, and you know, I'll never forget when I was on the Oceanside Pier, and I was like, I threw a bunch of bird seed in, and the birds would come, and I'm thinking, I want that white pigeon, and so I threw him in the phone booth, and all the birds went in the phone booth, and then I shut the door of the phone booth, and I had like 12 pigeons flying around a phone booth. It was a storm inside the phone booth. I'm sorry, as a little boy I was. I just wanted to catch him. And so there's 12 birds all beating around on the inside of this glass phone booth. Scandalin, scandalin, scandalin. They went inside the trap. The devil baits you all the time to get you into a glass box. And some people like me, I was looking on the outside going, look at these birds bouncing around in here. And all I wanted was the pure white one, and I opened the door, and they all hit me, and I grabbed the pure white one. Forget that, but, and then I just let them go. But, you know, anyway, you know, the devil, sometimes, he's not after us, but we're in that cyclone. We're in someone's drama. Scandalin. Scandal. All of a sudden, there's a scandal. Can I tell you about the scandal? Pastor Matt, can I tell you about the scandal? And all of a sudden, you can tell when scandalin's around, because scandalin has a voice, it has a sound. And then when it's you're in the whirlwind, it has an effect. There's anxiety, there's tension, there's this, and it's like we're trapped, we're never going to get out. Those birds are thinking they're never going to get out. If they just were patient, I was going to open the door. I even had people rebuking me, you open that door for those pigeons. And I was like 6 years old, give me a break. The six-year-old mind. Can I tell you something? The devil's setting up a scandal, and he's setting up offenses, and he's baiting you into him. Can I just talk to you? Can I just talk to you? I just need to talk to you. Watch out. Is this just a scandal to get me? Chuck really, really messed up. You know, he really did some crazy stuff, and I just am praying for the brother, but let me tell you about all his sins. Because I really care about the brother. And then you're like, every time you see him, you have to look at that sin. But don't tell him I said this to you. That's a bait right there. That's a bait. I'm just telling you, there's all kinds of ways offense comes, and I'm just saying we need to avoid it. Can I get the worship team up here? This is it right here. Is Jesus gave us instructions, and the instructions Jesus told us is he said, you guys, need to avoid the scandal, avoid offenses, avoid scandaling. And the other word for scandaling is there's two words. One's a little piece of wood that you use to hold up the trap. The other is a rock. Have you ever been hiking in the woods and you kick a rock and stumble on it? You ever climbed Half Dome and you trip on a rock or you kick a rock or stub your toe? Have you ever been there? Have you ever got out of bed in the night and you kick something that's been placed there that you pleasantly do not enjoy? That's also scandaling. And you lose your footing. So scandaling's a piece of wood that traps you, and also scandaling's a rock, a stumbling rock of offense. You lose your footing. And so when we get into offense, we lose our footing as a Christian. But just regain your footing. Do you know you're not created to stay down? And that's the good news today. You're not. You can fall. You can trip. You can bite into it. You can get in the box, but you can get out because Jesus Christ paid the price for you to be free. You're not stuck in a box. You never will be as long as you turn to Jesus. And even if you stumble and you fall, you get back up. The righteous get back up. Because I'm more than a conqueror because of Christ Jesus, because of what he did. I get to have the blood of Jesus forgive my sins, even if I'm the one who caused, even if I'm the one who threw the stumbling block in front of somebody, even if I'm the one who caused it. You know what? None of us is perfect, and all of us have offended somebody in our life. We've all stumbled someone. But can I just tell you, I just would like you guys, would you just put a couple of trays up here, and they're going to worship, and I just want you to take 5 minutes, and I just like you, if you want to come up and just get a communion tray, and no one's going to help you and walk you through it, but if you could just come up and get one and just talk to God yourself and say, God, if I've had that poison spilled on me from somebody, I forgive them. If I've caused it, forgive me. But can we just like ask Jesus and do a communion and just ask Jesus to just take it away? Can we just get a new start today? Can we be those who just say, I will not bite into it and I'm going to honor it? Can we just learn that when we see it, we help the people free and tell them that we can get free from this, and we're not gonna have this, because we're the people that are above offense. We're the people that the blood of Jesus frees us from offense. We're the people who were created for a life of honor, not dishonor. We're the people who were created. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and life more abundant. And you can't have offense and honor brings life. You have to deal with it. And so what I'm asking you today is if you'll just come up, and if not, just do communion with your wife or whoever you're with and just be happy anyway. But if you want to, just come up and feel free. You can stand up now. Everybody stand up. If you want to come up, you can come up. And we're just going to worship a little bit. Just grab one. Go back to your seat. No one's going to tell you when or what to do with it. You just do it yourself. If you want to grab a piece of ground around the front, you're welcome to. Whatever you want to do. You know, the 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. All I did today was just pull the wool over him. Who's the man behind the curtain? The devil. Who's the man behind the string? Who's the man behind the scandal and the rock? The devil. So we just need to take it to Jesus Christ. Never get trapped. Learn the signs. When you see offense, when you know that it's crazy around you, when there's anxiety and fear, when you have a cousin, when you know it's around you, then you need to say, something's here. There's probably offense. Let's get past this. Let's get beyond this. Let's be above this. Because we are those of faith who don't shrink back. We're of those who release honor. We're of those, even when we are offended, even when someone threw the rock at you like they did to Paul, he forgave them. Even like Jesus, they deliberately came at him. When Judas came to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and called him friend, and he knew he just betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus showed us what to do. Forgive and get beyond. Forgive and honor people. Even honor your enemies. Forgive them and honor them. I'm not saying to live in denial and never say, I need to forgive. But when you catch yourself and you sense that the honor's gone and life's gone and anxiety's there and fear's there and doubt's there, you deal with it by saying, God, the blood of Jesus breaks this. So we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that frees us from sin. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that frees us from the scandal of offense. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that empowers us. And we will never be those, 1 Peter 4:12, who says, Beloved, it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. Just get it now that you're not bad if offense comes. You're not bad if it comes at you. You're not bad if there's a whirlwind. Every day comes at you. You just know how to handle it. and walk through it. And pretty soon he'll stop throwing things at you if you know how to deal with it. We just bless you. I just thank you, Father, for what you're doing. So, Father, free us and bless us. I pray, God, you cleanse us. And I pray and declare the blood of Jesus washes us. The blood of Jesus washes us clean from every offense that's come against us, even the fear and the pain in our own lives, and for the offenses that we've caused. I leaned over and repented to my wife during the worship service, and I said, there's a pain in the neck. I'm sorry if I've been a pain in the neck, which I know I've been lately because I've been stressed out. I said, that could be a word of knowledge for me, so I repent because I think I've been the pain in the neck, and I hope you're healed. And she giggled. I'm just, as my way of repenting for being a little pistol lately. But we all have to repent. We all have to be correctable. We all have to be moldable in the hands of the Master. None of us is without sin. We just got to deal with it when it comes. And we got to learn to take people and lovingly help them through it. Ha, God, you're awesome. So we thank you and bless you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Minutes, so let's just worship out, Matt.